Welcome to Facilitating the Mission, the podcast of Shepherd Staff Mission Facilitators. My name is Brian Mondock.
And I am Jeff Jackson.
Jeff, happy Good Friday.
And Good Friday to you.
Well, of course, by the time this goes live, it'll be way past Easter. It'll be at least a week. It'll be a week past Easter. And if you had Easter week off, you will probably be depressed the day that you're listening to this because it'll be Tuesday and you're back to work. And at least that's going to be my story because I'm taking next week off to hang out with my daughter, will be home from school. Allie will be home from school. So.
Oh, nice. Okay. Yeah. And you know, this, I love this whole Easter week because it really forces you to think back on, you know, what's at the foundation of what we actually believe and the thing that gives meaning and sense to life as we understand it. So Good Friday, Easter Sunday, it's all good, man.
Well, and then even like today, I mean, today is like Good Friday. This is the day Jesus faced the most difficult part of being a human.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah. And that whole thing about, actually, I found it as an open door to share with unbelievers or even people from other religions, you know, why do you call this day good? You know, what is good about this? And so that's a door, always a door opener. You know, me, I always kind of frame everything through the idea of God being a missionary God and that, you know, Jesus was the ultimate missionary. You know, he was the model missionary. And, you know, his time spent on this earth was with this end game purpose in mind. So this year I've been kind of thinking about that and kind of trying to prepare something to encourage our missionaries with, because we like to, you know, we like to encourage them with one component of staying healthy spiritually and emotionally is self-care.
Yep.
You know, the ability to keep yourself healthy, even though it's a much bigger job than that. It is a body endeavor, keeping missionaries healthy. That self-care component's absolutely crucial.
Hey, Jeff, before you unpack that self-care thing, for those that might have just stumbled upon this podcast, or maybe this podcast was shared with them by somebody that's outside of the Shepherd Staff thinking, I think it would be super, super cool if you unpacked what you meant by missionary God.
Okay. The simplest way that I can explain it is, you know, when God, when the Creator created, of all things he created, you know, he created humanity in his own image and likeness and created us to have relationship with him and with one another and to interact with his creation. And long story short, they rejected the position that our ancestors rejected the position he created them in. And so I call him the missionary God because when they reject him and rebel against his order for things, and now, you know, they've actually severed themselves relationally from him to some level it's hard for us to grasp. And now there's this wedge in their relationship with one another. What he does is, rather than leaving them in that condition forever, which he had the right to do, it would have been just, it would have been fair to just leave them in that separated condition. He doesn't do that. He takes the initiative to go into the garden and seeks them out, and they hear his footsteps. And when they hear him coming for them, they hide in the bushes. And so I, you know, what I tell people is, look, the Bible is the written self-revelation of the true and the living God. And what we learn from him as he tells us the story of his interacting with creation, especially humanity, is he takes the initiative to seek and to save that which is lost. And so he's on a mission, and he's going to do everything necessary to reestablish relationship with those that have rebelled against him and rejected him. And that's his character. He's a graceful, merciful, long-suffering God, but a God who's also holy and just, hence Good Friday. And what's interesting is in the Genesis text is, of course, when he seeks them out, when they hear his footsteps, they hide from him. And so you got this in a glimpse here, you have this picture of, you know, the character of God. He's a missionary. He's taking the initiative to seek and to save that which is lost. And the character of man, they hide from him. And when he does confront them with truth, they basically blame it on him. It's the woman you gave me. It's the serpent implied that you created that caused us to fall. And so Yeah. So I think that the Bible is, in a sense, and this, I don't say this to be, you know, too sacrilegious, but it's basically the story of God seeking to save that which is lost and what it costs him to do that.
Right. That's not sacrilegious at all. And I think it really, that thinking is really the opposite. Because I know when I became a Christian, people in my life that knew me, my parents and family would say stuff like, well, Brian found God. And the truth is God found me.
Yes.
God was looking for me and he's been on a mission to find me. And I don't mean that in a sense that it's all about Brian, but it's all about, you know, those who are lost and God, you know, God searching for what is lost. And so I think the way that you've put it, you know, as God is a missionary God, and then mapping that out, starting in Genesis. And I know in other talks that you give, you demonstrate the same pattern in Jesus' ministry.
Yes.
And I think that for me, when I first heard that, that was a huge revelation and really took, I felt like it took some pressure off, you know, because this wasn't on me, this was on him. And right. And I didn't do this, and so I don't have to maintain it. He's doing it, and I just need to keep walking with him, you know, right. Which is the best way to live anyway.
Yeah, and so, you know, so the idea, and again, because he is the missionary God, and you see that aspect of his character throughout the Old Testament, and it's sort of preparing us for when the missionary God himself, the Son of God, of the triune God, is actually going to become a missionary, literally. And the idea that he is the standard of what a missionary is. It's not like we decide what a missionary is. We define it, and then we look at Jesus and go, that's him. No, like God is love, and we understand what love is by looking at God. Well, it's the same way. If we want to understand what a missionary is, we don't come up with a definition. We look at Jesus. And when you look at Jesus as a missionary, it's interesting because, you know, the New Testament word, you know, the Greek word that we would refer to as a missionary, apostello, which is where, you know, the idea of apostle comes from, that title is actually given to Jesus in Hebrews 3, the great apostle of our faith. And of course, since he's God, he's the creator, and that word is applied to him along with other people. He's the one that sets the standard of what a missionary is. And so, you know, all that to say, well, what is it? What happened? I mean, if as we define a missionary is somebody who's been given a call by God to disconnect, depart from everything familiar, and to cross geographic, linguistic, cultural boundaries to expand the kingdom of God by preaching the gospel and making disciples. If that's sort of that's sort of how we define missionary, Jesus is the ultimate missionary. There's nobody that's crossed greater boundaries, who's disconnected and said goodbye to, you know, the source of his identity and encouragement prior to him actually doing that, and entered into a world that's so radically different than what he lived in prior.
It's such a huge concept to try and take in. Jesus left, you know, he left heaven,
yes,
and came to live among us sinners.
Yeah. The creator of all things limited himself and stepped into what he's created with all the limitations that come with that. I mean, that's like, there's not a greater boundary that's ever been crossed. Mm. It's radical stuff.
Jeff, back up a little bit. You use a very religious word, apostle.
Yes.
But I think there's a definition to that, that it seems a lot less religious than the word apostle means. And could you define that for us?
The Greek word actually, you know, is apostello. And it's basically the Greek word meaning somebody who is sent.
Okay.
Somebody who's been commissioned by a superior to go from one location to another location to do the will of the one who's commissioned him. And so it's a word that describes somebody that has been commissioned by a superior, and that commissioning requires them to change locations at its core. And then in order to do whatever the superior wanted them to do, with a message, with, you know, material goods or whatever. So that's kind of the generic concept. And, you know, so I always found that interesting when Jesus had started his ministry and he just had all these people that were coming and listening to him, you know, the word for that was, you know, his disciples. There were people listening to him or whatever. And then he spends all night in prayer and he's, you know, who knows how large that group of people was, but there were a lot of people that had, you know, found him intriguing, maybe had been water baptized by John the Baptist. And he's got this large group of people. And within that, there's the smaller group that are probably called, that are referred to as disciples. And it's always intriguing to me that after he spends all night in prayer, he goes and then he picks the 12 and, you know, he gives them the title apostle. He doesn't give that to any, to all of the other disciples. So in the meaning of the day, I mean, basically he's telling them, I have a purpose for you. I have a mission for you. The very title that I'm giving you that people are going to refer to you by, it implies A, you've got a boss, a superior, and B, that boss, that superior is going to send you to accomplish whatever his will is.
And basically you're a representative of that superior.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You have the responsibility, again, honor, shame, cultures. You have the responsibility, you know, when you've been chosen by a superior or a patriarch, depending on the terminology you want to use, you have the responsibility to be loyal to the one that sent you. You have the responsibility to live in a way that brings them honor, to never do anything that disgraces or shames the one who has sent you. But the idea is one who is sent. An apostle is one who is sent. And it's implied, again, there's this crossing of boundaries in carrying out the wishes of the one who sends you.
And so that totally represents who Jesus Christ was.
Absolutely. And he is, you know, he is the apostle of our faith. There's no one who's ever been sent that's greater or had the largest boundaries to cross. And so, and he was sent. That's the other thing. And I think a lot of times we forget about this, but you know, the true and the living God is a triune God. And so the idea, like we work in the world of shepherd staff of your home church, you know, we call it your home church. We don't just say your sending church. We say your home church because you should have familial-like relationships with the people in your home church so that when God calls you to go to the field, you're like a family member that's been sent off to war, you know, in the same way that in the real world, in a real war, if a family member is sent overseas into battle, the people that are his family, they care about him. They think about him. They pray about him. They're very concerned. It's like one of their own has gone. And so, you know, so the idea that then the home church has a responsibility to care for those that are sent, the ones that God calls to go, the responsibility is on the home church to send them well and make sure that they're staying as spiritually and as emotionally healthy as possible to accomplish the mission that God's given them.
When you use the, you know, the word Trinity, for me, it invokes that picture of Jesus being baptized and you hear this voice from heaven. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And so you see the Father being an advocate for the Son.
Yes. And that's exactly what that's kind of what I'm talking about in the sense that I'm not wanting to get sacrilegious, but the idea that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are like a local church, you might say. And now the Son has been called to go on a mission, and the Father and the Holy Spirit send him. He's willing to go, and he's going to cross boundaries that they themselves are not crossing. And he's going to be away from them at a distance in ways that he never had before. And now they then care for him. So when he's baptized, you know, actually, when you look at it, and then, of course, those that were at the Father's disposal and, you know, the Son's disposal before he left, but like the angels, the obedient angels. So as, you know, if you look at the angels announcing the birth of Jesus, well, both the angel that's sent to Mary and Joseph prior to his actual birth, then the night of his birth, the angels sent, those are encouraging things that the senders do for the sent one.
Jesus, during his first temptation, when he went into the wilderness and fasted, and the Bible says that angels ministered to him during that period of time where he was physically weak.
And the spirit led him. you know, into the wilderness, you know, and then you have the whole thing of, you know, like you referenced his baptism. So now you got the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, the Holy Spirit coming upon him, you know, in some visible fashion as a dove. And so when you look at him as, you know, the ultimate missionary, not only is the ultimate missionary because he's done what no other missionary has ever, he is the definition of what a missionary is. Of course, his mission was unique. He did something that no other missionary can do by, you know, dying and resurrecting from the dead. But every missionary that he calls to follow his path since then, there's much about his experience that I think is a model for how to send missionaries and for how to missionaries should take care of themselves.
So do you have a list you want to work through?
Well, no, I'm a couple of things as I've been working this through, and I kind of want to just bring out one key thing on the self-care angle.
Okay.
But prior to that, you know, I've been just kind of going afresh through the life and ministry of Jesus as a missionary. So you have that, you know, like I just said, the Spirit descending upon him, the Father speaking. You have the now he's come to the people that he's going to reach, and he starts his ministry at the age of 30, you know, and he's preaching the gospel, and then he gets invited to come to Matthew's house, you know, so he's not only being cared for by those who sent him, the Father, the Spirit, and the angels, but God is orchestrating him being cared for by the people that he's come to. And so women play a key role in his life and ministry, and in a lot of different ways, you know. And then you've got him having a meal at Matthew's house, and then, you know, he transfigures, you know, at the Mount of Transfiguration, where, you know, sort of the big three, the inner three of his inner circle, you know, get to see the missionary God, let his God be displayed, you know, his godness, you know, be displayed, and then back into missionary mode there. So I find all that fascinating. And the idea that, you know, he could have been totally self-sufficient, right? I mean, he's the creator. He could have manipulated everything. He didn't have to come in a position of dependence on those he was sent to.
I love the Gospels where Jesus is always inviting himself over to people's houses for meals, you know? And I think of my time on the field, the very first time. And this was when I was in South Sudan. I remember the very first time locals invited me into their house, you know, just to be with them, you know, as guys, just to bring you in as one of the guys. That was probably the highlight of being a missionary, was being brought in to not just going into a foreign country, not just going into a foreign culture, but going into foreign households and breaking bread with those that you're talking about the gospel with. That was the most satisfying part of being a missionary for me. And again, I love how Jesus would create those situations by inviting himself over to people's houses.
And he was invited by those people, you know, into their houses. So because again, the culture was a very communal culture, and interdependence was the norm. The idea that I live my life alone, I provide for my own needs, I don't have the need of anybody else, I pull myself up by my own bootstraps, with that whole thing, it's just foreign. And so when you look at Jesus, you know, through that lens, there was a reciprocity for the ultimate missionary with those that he came to reach.
Okay, so this topic is about self-care. And what something I want to do real quick is kind of unpack this, what you're talking about, in a negative context with missionaries. Because one of the things I have seen as a missionary pastor is sometimes missionaries will get themselves into kind of a funk where the mission will kind of be like a 9-to-5 job, and then they'll go home to almost like a compound, to where they're totally insulated from the culture and even the work that God's called them to. Have you ever seen that occur?
Yes. I mean, that's common. And, you know, depending on in history where missionaries served at, a lot of times that sort of compound mentality was the norm. And sometimes there were, you know, there were reasons for that, that at the time were probably really reasonable because of safety.
I get that. And I mean, when I lived in South Sudan, we had to live on a compound because, you know, we were targets. But what I have seen missionaries do is more isolate themselves from the culture.
Oh, yes.
Sure, not only the culture, but the work. And, you know, not live in a compound for safety reasons or for organizational reasons or, you know, get the job done kind of reasons, but more of a withdrawal and isolation and then a lot of times just a depression.
Yeah, I mean, and that's common. And so like when I talk to people that's either, you know, a reality in their life or they're moving towards that, you know, one of the things that I point out is just the point that we're talking about. You know, look, Jesus, you know, who is the ultimate missionary, he engaged the people that he came to reach. And it wasn't just a one-way street where he's the guy that's got all the answers. He put himself into mutual dependence with them. He let them participate in his life and what was going on with him. Interdependence is where real relationships and meaningful relationships happen, and or deepening of relationships happen for sure. And so, you know, the idea that, you know, you're only going to go out, you're going to do your 8 hours of ministry, then you're going to come home, and you're never in a position where you give the opportunity for the nationals to explain and express their love for you, their appreciation for you. It's incredibly selfish and incredibly unhealthy for you and unhealthy for them. Jesus was not afraid to let the people he came to make a difference in his life with the resources God had blessed them with the knowledge that they had, with their love for him saying, you should do this or you shouldn't do that. You know, I mean, it was a real relocation. It was not relocation, then stay in a bubble. It was a relocation. And what's the biblical word? Incarnation. He incarnated. Incarnation implies you're living at the same level of interaction with the people that you've come to reach. You're living among them as one of them as much as possible. In the self-care realm, you know, and to keep a missionary healthy, spiritually and emotionally healthy, it's a combination of what their home church and their senders do on their behalf. It's also clearly what is portrayed in the Gospels, where those that Jesus came to blessed him in a number of different ways, and he received it. He went to their houses to eat. He let those women take care of him. That's referred to actually in Matthew 27, around verse 55 and 56, where they're talking about after he's dead. It talks about the women that had taken care of him and how they were watching from a distance. But here's the thing that, you know, kind of resonates with me right now as I've been thinking about our missionaries and that the facet of missionary care that is self-care rather than other generated care is in John 12, 27 and 28. This is a little earlier than, you know, Passion Week. And then for sure, you know, on Good Friday, you have Jesus basically being troubled. He knows what's ahead. Nobody else knows what's about to happen to him. And in both those cases, he takes the initiative to open up his soul to a few of the people he came to reach that had become his followers. And he says, now my soul is troubled. And in the John text, you know, well, what should I say? Because my soul is troubled. Father, let this pass from me. But hey, this is the very reason I came. And then I find it interesting that at some point later, and we don't know the exact time frame between John, what's recorded in John 27 and what's recorded in Matthew 26. But, you know, at some other point, he now in the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes the big three, again, Peter, James, and John, separates them from the group. And then when he's alone with them, he says, now my soul is deeply troubled. Stay here and watch and pray. And so to me, that lesson from the ultimate missionary is, hey, you can be honest and transparent and vulnerable and share your fear, share your heart, your soul with some of those people that God's called you to reach.
Even though they don't get it.
Yes, even though they don't get it. Exactly. Yeah. But the fact that he invites them in, I mean, that's just fascinating to me. He takes the three over, you know, and then he says, hey, you know, my soul is deeply troubled. So sit here while I go over there. And he says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. So he's not only being honest, with what he's feeling in front of the people he's there to reach, but he's also inviting them to have a role in the midst of his trial.
He's bringing them into his story.
Yes, he is. Absolutely.
You know, it's not just because these are the guys that are going to carry his message to the world, which they do, but James only makes it so far. You know, but even so, he invites them into his story. And I mean, there's so much in that image.
Oh, there is.
But for, you know, what you're trying to communicate today about self-care and missions, it's like, you know, we talked a little bit about isolation, and there are times when Jesus got away to pray, but during the most difficult times, he had someone around him.
When I look at self-care with Jesus as the model, and strictly looking at self-care, not the care that's being exerted by the home church or by the people that you've gone to reach out to, but self-care, the two things were prayer. You know, he got up early, he spent time alone with the Father. So that's the best thing you can do in self-care is, you know, make sure you have your time with the Lord. But the second thing then is then within the sphere of people, within the group of people you're ministering to, you need to be honest with them when you're struggling, when your heart is heavy, when you're sorrowful, when things are not. You don't blabber that to everybody, but you should have at least enough trust with a few of the people you've come to reach that you can bare your soul with them and invite them in to help you in this moment. And that the bond that you're given with them that produces is phenomenal.
When the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way, he's been tested in every way we've been tested, that's how Jesus worked through those tests.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, and you know, again, we don't know, we don't understand fully all that was going on there, but the very fact that he felt the need to be that honest with them, knowing that they were going to fall asleep, because that didn't catch him by surprise, obviously, but there was something valuable for him and them in him doing that. And it's not probably for them, they wouldn't realize the magnitude of what that missionary did by opening himself up to them. They wouldn't realize the magnitude of that until a later point in time, but it was significant. So it's almost like I was thinking about it in the context of our, you know, we encourage missionaries to write contingency plans in case there's a crisis or whatever. And one of the things that we want to have in contingency planning is what's called a trusted national. And the idea being that, hey, who's the national on the ground that lives there that you interact with so that if there's a disaster that happens or something happens and we can't get a hold of you, who are the nationals that you can trust that we could contact and would have a pretty good idea of what's actually going on with you, you know? So the terminology is, who is the trusted national? And, you know, what I saw is, and this is common on a broad scale, but certainly much, much more, it's much greater when it's personal, was that the nationals, you know, when we had the coup attempts that we lived through in the Philippines, or we got hit with the typhoon, you know, the people in our church, trusted nationals, they loved us. They were looking out for our interests above their own. They cared about me and Helen and the kids. I literally trusted my life with them, and they understood they have this desire to make sure that we stay safe, even at cost to themselves.
We experienced something similar when we had missionaries in the Middle East during the Arab Spring. And literally war was, you know, skirmishes were breaking out in the towns where some of our missionaries lived. In one city, a missionary was taken. It wasn't a Shepherd Staff missionary, but a missionary that was part of this school that our missionaries had started. She was from Switzerland. She was kidnapped. And then once that happened, you know, the locals really circled the wagons around our missionaries that were sent from our church and protected them. And then in another city, the same thing happened when skirmishes were breaking out in their town. Missionaries on that are not missionaries, but nationals on that block, you know, it became their mission to protect our missionary. It was like an honor shame thing. Nobody in my neighborhood is going to be hurt while in my neighborhood, kind of a thing.
Yeah. And you see it. And even, you know, it's almost like Peter, right? In Matthew 16, where Jesus says, hey, the Son of Man is going to go in and they're going to do this to me. And Peter's like, mm-hmm. no way. That's not going to, you know, so that inclination, again, in an honor shame culture, to protect the ones that are now under your care and responsibility. So anyway, there's probably enough on that subject, but I, you know, let me just kind of wrap the whole concept up with, I strongly encourage, you know, the missionaries that I know, hey, you need to get real with a couple of the people that you're there to reach, not just fellow missionaries, not just fellow foreigners, not just fellow Americans, but you need to have deep enough relationships with a few of the people you're there to reach that when you're bummed and you're struggling, you can tell them, you can be honest with them, and you can invite them in to pray for you and to give them on-ramps to be able to encourage you. Don't be so prideful to think that, you know, you're there and everything flows out from you, because God wants to have things flow back into you. And sometimes you've got to, they're going to flow one way or the other, but in that particular realm, you got to take the initiative.
Yeah. Don't put yourself on a pedestal. I think of Jesus, you know, talking about taking the lowest seat. You know, if there's ever a time to take the lowest seat at the table, it's, you know, in times where you're struggling.
Yes, for sure.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. To learn more about becoming a missionary with Shepherd Staff, go to ssmfi.org/join. Connect with us on Facebook or Twitter by searching @ShepStaff on either platform.